This morning's message, this is like Jonathan Edwards-esque, the length of it, but that's okay. I know you don't remember them after hearing like 50 sermons per year. It's called The Multiplying Community, How All of Us Join Together to Fulfill God's Purpose. Or you'd call this The Mission of God, Part 5. How is God using the church? Now Matthew 28, we've run through it the last 4 or 5 weeks. The command is plural, make disciples. It's not Daryl, you make disciples, and then Heather, you make disciples. Plural, corporate, you 11, you who are now going to be the church, according to Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. You who are the early church, you go and make disciples. Jesus commanding the first church. And that happens then in Acts, when the Spirit comes down and empowers these 11 to preach the gospel powerfully. The church is formed, and the church now is to be a multiplying community. And so, I want you to understand that as we work through chapter 12 and into 13, I have a premise. Disciple making is virtually impossible outside of a local church setting. A lot of us think when it says make disciples, the first thing we start thinking is we're like a gunslinger maverick. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to do it all myself. After reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I hope that you will repent of that Western ideology. It's all about you. Right? It's not you versus the world. It's Christ empowering His church to reclaim the world for His glory's sake. And so we're not a whole bunch of singular mavericks, of trailblazing pioneers trying to do this in our own strength, because you know what the truth is? You can't. Christ has enabled the church. He's not just enabled you, He has enabled the church. So I have this premise that if we want to make disciples for the glory of Christ around the world, it's going to be in the context of the local church. This church, other churches, working together. But ultimately, I'm thinking of it this way, we need every part working together, Ephesians 4, so that the whole body being knit tightly together will grow up into that image of Christ the head. So before we look at 1 Corinthians, I just want to show you that what I've said is rooted in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. I've quoted this a million times. We're getting there in Ephesians. It's in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul has been talking about that he's been given this grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that he might speak the unsearchable riches of Christ, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile. And he says that through the church, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So how is God revealing His wisdom? This wisdom, namely that Gentiles, like Jews, are saved by the gospel. How is the gospel being disseminated to the ends of the earth? Through the church. Okay? And Paul's thinking universal, but Paul's also thinking of the local church here. Okay, D.A. Carson calls the church God's heavenly outpost on earth. It's like the embassy. When Christina, Sam, you know this, when we were waiting to get all of our paperwork for her to become a Canadian citizen, we could go in Toronto to the U.S. embassy. And that embassy was basically a U.S. post in Canada. So she could go there, and it was like being in the States. And Carson takes that image and says, the church then is God's heavenly outpost on earth. If people want to taste what the new life, the new creation, the new community, what heaven's going to be like, if they want to get a taste of it, how are they going to get a flavor of it? Through the church. Or they should. And unfortunately, a lot of people diss the church. But if people want to understand what is Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 going to be like, it's going to be like what we had this morning, where we laughed together. I know there'll be no more tears there. We'll rejoice together in the new heavens and new earth. We're going to join together and we're going to sing corporately to the Lamb. We're going to commemorate Him corporately like we did with the Lord's table. So if you're a visitor and an unbeliever, I hope that you see something funky is going on. Something different that the world just cannot emulate. This church is a separate entity. It's the new community, the new creation in its first fruits. When Paul says that we're the first fruits of the Spirit, this is the first fruits of the Spirit, the church, in which the Spirit resides. And the Spirit does His purpose. So, if you can remember all the way back to a couple weeks ago, we remember that the Holy Spirit empowers the servant of God to do God's mission. Who's the initial servant in the new covenant? Christ. Right? That's the necessity of his baptism to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew chapter 3. So the Spirit-empowered servant goes and inaugurates the mission of God, which is to bring the earth to subjection to the reign of God. Who's the servant post-Pentecost? No. How did I say? Did I say who's the servant? The servant is the church. The church is the Spirit-empowered servant that fulfills the mission of God. So with the same Spirit that was upon Christ that enabled him to go to the cross and die there for the sins of the many, and the same Spirit that raised him according to Romans 1, that same Spirit has been given to us. When Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age," what is he thinking about? Right? Is Jesus physically manifested here in the pulpit? No, when Jesus says, "I'm with you," it is by his Spirit, Romans 8. So Christ is empowering the church through the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission. And God's mission is to reveal himself to the ends of the earth through the local church. So when we're thinking about making disciples, think about evangelism and then further teaching to obey all that Christ has commanded, it's in the context of the local church. Please be a lover of the church. Because this is God's conduit. As I think Josh Harris calls it, it's God's greenhouse for making disciples. Isn't that what a greenhouse does? It creates an environment where the plants can thrive and flourish at a higher level than if they were outside. If you want to thrive and flourish as a Christian, please don't just come on Sundays. Get involved. I have like one mega application that's just been on my heart all week. Small groups. It's as we get messy together and laugh and cry and pray. And as Harry prayed, as we're filled with the Word and we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. That's in a worship context. And so I want you to understand that if this church is to be the city on a hill that Christ talks about in Ephesians 5, it's a city. And the city's made up of people with varying talents and passions and abilities. And as we're going to see this morning, spiritual gifts. And Christ is going to take all those spiritual gifts and he's going to use them corporately for one witness to this dying and perishing world to make disciples. Okay, so my premise is that through the church, God is manifesting his manifold wisdom. And he's making known his glorious power. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, I have three sections of this text. We're going to work through it really quick. The first is the introduction. I'm going to spend more time than you think I should. But we need to understand Paul's premise, Paul's foundation of what he's going to talk about. So the first three verses are essential. Right? A lot of people go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to say, are tongues still going on today? That's not Paul's primary issue of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Like 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, it's all about God getting the glory through a unified church. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's all about should I eat meat or should I not eat meat? And Paul says, it doesn't matter. Do all things for all people so that all might be saved. Who cares about your rights? Lay them down the way I as an apostle lay them all down. It's not about tongues, it's about selfish individualism that Paul is rebuking here. And so the context is, in Corinth they're thinking that tongues are the most glorious gift. And so they ask him a question. Paul, who are the spiritual people? Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. In the Greek it says peri, concerning, tone, pneumatical, which means spiritual things. If you have a King James or New American, gifts will be italicized. Literally, you say, now concerning spiritual things, brothers and sisters. The Corinthians are asking Paul this. Who are the spiritual ones in the kingdom of God? I'm going to paraphrase verses 1 through 3 like this. The spiritual ones in the church of God are not those who speak in tongues, but those who yield their lives and love to the lordship of Jesus Christ.
That is a spiritual person. That is how Christ is going to manifest His reign to the ends of the earth. A united church in love, denying self, taking up their cross, and being like Christ and washing the feet of others. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 deal with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is not inspired for us to have as a wedding text. It's glorious, what is love. Paul is saying that all of your spiritual gifts, you're speaking in tongues, you're prophesying, all these supernatural gifts are useless. Because God is manifesting the reign of Christ to the world through a servant who is Spirit empowered to love. What is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, Chris? Love. What fulfills the law? Galatians 5, Romans 13. What fulfills the law and the prophets? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says. How is this world, how is Lethbridge going to be transformed? Not by a whole bunch of supernatural manifestations. Lethbridge is going to be changed by the greatest spiritual manifestation Christ has given His church. Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I read the book of Acts, yes, signs and wonders attended it. But ultimately, I think when I read in Acts 2, it's when people were giving everything they had to the believing community that people are like, whoa! This is heaven's outpost on earth. Because the Bible says God is love. 1 John. It doesn't say that God is miracles, God is tongues. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but if we want to manifest the wisdom of God, we manifest it by using those spiritual gifts to love neighbor as self. Okay, so they're saying, Paul, please tell us, is the person who speaks in tongues more spiritual than the person who prophesies? Or is the person who prophesies more spiritual than the person who speaks in tongues? And Paul says, if you're concerned about heavenly utterances being spiritual, the heavenly utterance that makes you spiritual is saying Jesus Christ is Lord. So let me read the text. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or if you got the ESV footnote, could be spiritual people. I like spiritual things. Paul's using a play on words here. I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking, not in tongues, but speaking in the Spirit of God, ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, okay, quit focusing on these spiritual manifestations and understand what is the Spirit ultimately given to do. The Spirit is given ultimately to regenerate dead hearts to call upon Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the Spirit's primary duty in the New Covenant. Yes, He comes with manifestations, and Paul's going to get into them. But ultimately, they're to serve the greater purpose of advancing the reign of Christ through the church by regenerating people when they hear the Gospel. Right? They're worried all about, how does the Spirit manifest itself? Paul, he says, you were once pagans. Now you call Christ Lord. That is the Spirit's power. And you're thinking, okay, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. This is in a baptism ceremony background, right? Romans 10, they're confessing Christ as Lord publicly. Because unbelievers can say, Jesus is Lord. Does that mean they're filled with the Spirit? Paul does not use Jesus is Lord cheaply the way North American Christianity does. It's not just saying L-O-R-D. This is renouncing self and saying, Christ is my King. I picked up my cross, having denied myself, and I follow Him. That's what Jesus is Lord means. So how does a pagan who was once led astray, passive tense, right? They were once in bondage to pagans. How do we know the Spirit has broken in Corinth? And these pagans who were once led astray to mute, dumb, vain, stupid idols, renounce them to follow Christ. And some of these Jews, who once, like Paul used to say, Messiah is accursed. Those Jews who once hated Christ, those same Jews with the Gentiles by the same Spirit now say, Christ is not accursed, Christ is Lord.
So what is a spiritual person? Before you start getting into attack tongues or defend tongues, Paul is saying that the main evidence of the Spirit working in someone's life is submission to Christ's reign, manifesting itself in love. Church, that's what I care about. I remember telling Brent this. What does a Spirit-filled person look like? Someone dying to self for the good of someone else, to the glory of Jesus Christ. All kinds of gifts, people. All kinds of gifts. If they're not used in love, cymbal that is clanging. Sam, you ever heard someone try to play drums who's not good? I have. Me and my brother, when we used to have our band downstairs, we had two drum kits. And so our friends would come over. Everyone always wanted to be the lead singer, right? Because we had tons of songs written. And since they couldn't be lead singer, because my brother was lead singer, I'll play drums. I'm like, no, it's okay. But they'll sit down on the drums like, okay, they've got lots of hitting going on, lots of manifestations, and it sounds like garbage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, you guys got tons of spiritual gifts. It's like a gong. Probably a gong show, but it sounds that bad. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, and love is preeminent. Okay, so before you're thinking, what's my spiritual gift? God, fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might use whatever you have given me, whatever talents, whatever spiritual gifts you have given me, oh, that they would be used to the glory of God. Okay, so verse 4. Paul's going to talk about a variety of gifts. So, the introduction is essential. What spiritual utterance makes someone holy? Jesus is Lord. That's the spiritual utterance that makes someone holy. That's the spiritual person. The ton pneumaticon. Now, there are varieties of gifts, Paul continues, but the same Spirit. Now, you're going to see, he keeps saying the word same or one. Okay, so I'm going to emphasize that as I read it. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. There's one purpose within the Trinity. Right? It's not like the Father's like, let's try this, and the Son's like, nah, let's try this, and the Spirit's like, I say we just do this. There's all kinds of things going on, and Paul says there's one Lord, one Spirit, one God. They're not divided. And if you want to represent the true and the living God, the triune God to the living world, you don't manifest who He is by having divided, what's the word I'm thinking of? Divided allegiances. I'm of Paul, I am of this. The triune God is working towards one purpose, and that one purpose is manifesting the reign of Christ through the church, through the making of disciples. They're all working together. Right? Lord, that's Jesus. Spirit, that's Spirit, and God the Father. Okay, so they're all working in unison. There's all these varieties of gifts, there's varieties of service, there's a variety of activities, but they're all for one purpose. If I start a business, I hire all kinds of different employees. I need the person who mops the floor, right? I need the person who does public relations. I need the grunters who do the assembly line. I need them all. But as the owner, there's one purpose. Even though there's a variety of giftings, of activities and qualifications, there's one thing. I want to make a good product to get rich. It's the same thing with God. It's all these parts, but they're all serving under one purpose, the glory of Christ manifesting the kingdom of God. I know I'm going to go fast. It's not my duty to pick apart every word. I just want us to get the big picture. To each, every person, it's very clear in the New Testament, if you are born again and the Holy Spirit resides within you, the Scriptures say that you have been given a gift, an ability that is spiritual. I don't know what it is. I'm not really big on filling out like a 5-page piece of paper that's going to tell you what it is. I like Chuck Swindoll's advice. I remember listening to this like 7 years ago. He said, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, serve in the body, and what you love to do and what is blessed, that's your spiritual gift. Let me prophesy. Mark, I know what your spiritual gift is. It's the gift of helps. Why? You love to help. It's blessed. Daryl loves to serve. You don't need to fill out a file. Get into the body of Christ. Get into people's life. And what flows through you naturally, some people just are good exhorters. They just call the brokenhearted up. And like, what's my gift? I don't know. You seem to call people who are hurting and pray for them and encourage them. That's your gift. God is blessing it. And God's going to use that to strengthen His church, because the church is the outpost of heaven on earth. It's the city on a hill. People should walk in here and say, I want what they have. Okay, and so Paul's saying, everybody has a gift. There's all kinds of them. 1 Corinthians 12 is not conclusive, by the way. You're like, I don't have any of these. There's other gifts, too, that Paul doesn't list. They're in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, and perhaps there's even others. One commentator said that whatever the church needs, the Spirit gives. Some churches will have more giftings in different countries. Gifts of faith, gift of healing. Do I think these ceased? I'm not convinced they are. Scripture doesn't say so. Do we need them as much here? No. Are there healings around the world in churches? Yes. Are there charlatans who abuse this? Yes. What gift do you have? Get into the body, serve what you love to do and what is blessed. I'm pretty sure that's your spiritual gift. But why have you given it? To each is given, so it's given, you don't earn it. Same as Ephesians 4, Christ gives sovereign grace to each person. If you're a Christian, this includes you. The manifestation of the Spirit. For what? For the common good. What is the common good? The building up of the church. Why does God care about building up the church? Because according to Ephesians 3, the church manifests the manifold wisdom of God to the ends of the earth. This is the common good. Building up a church. Of whom Christ is the head. Chapter 11 is full of schisms. And chapter 12 presumes there's schisms. And Paul's saying, you've not been given the Spirit for your good. You have been given that spiritual gift for the common good. You've been given those spiritual gifts to serve, not to be served. And this is why we need to be filled with the Spirit and manifest love. Because if you're not filled with the God-given love that comes from the Spirit, you will use that gift for yourself. That's why they're asking who the spiritual ones. Some of these loud, pompous Corinthians were making other Christians feel lesser than. Paul says you all have a spiritual gift. Regardless if it's 1, 5, or 10 talents, whatever God has given you, He has sovereignly dispensed it for the common good. Please don't come to church to be served. That is not why God saved you. Will you be served? Yes. But you should have the mindset, I have been given something for the common good. And that common good is the building up of the local church. Verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. I've seen that in some people. I think Marvin has it. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's special faith. You know, like some people pray crazy things. You're like, what? All faith is a gift, but this is a special faith. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Notice how Paul keeps emphasizing the word same, one. There's one united purpose within the Godhead. Why do we have factions in the church? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. Notice that's at the bottom of the list, by the way. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Okay, so here's review. The Spirit is given to the servant. The servant is the church. The Spirit is given to the church, the servant, to what? To progress the mission of God. Okay, the mission of God is to make disciples. But I said that the mission of God is to grow the church. Do they have to be antithetical? Do they need to be butting heads? How does the church grow? Through making disciples. So I've said that the Spirit empowers the church to make disciples to grow the church. And Paul is fleshing this out. This is what the Spirit does. This is how He empowers. Gifts of healing, wisdom, knowledge, even things like tongues all that. But it's been given for the purpose of building the church, for the common good. Christ is the head of the church. And the Spirit is sovereign. So if you're jealous, you're like, oh, that's no fair, I don't get to preach. Take it up with God. Right? The Spirit is the one here who apportions as He wants, as He wills. You shouldn't get mad when other churches are growing, when other ministries are growing. You know what's happening in Corinth? They're butting heads. There's like the tongues ministry versus the prophecy ministry. I wish that they would have the mindset of Paul when he says in Philippians 1, he says, I rejoice every time I think about you when you partnership for the gospel. You work together. You koinonia. You don't work against each other. You fight and strive together with one mind and one spirit for the gospel. Philippians 1:27. So the spiritual ones, as I said, are those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And as we're going to see in the next chapter, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, their lives exhibit love. Paul says there's all kinds of gifts, but there's one purpose. We would call that a unity of diversities. Right? Every gift within this church is for one purpose. So it's not my ministry or my preaching versus Marvin's. It's not the ladies study versus the men's study. It's not the Tuesday morning prayer versus the Wednesday evening prayer. It's not about that. It's about all those working together. It's about all of you with your gifts of service and all the other ones striving together for the glory of God in His church in Christ. Okay? Paul's going to give an illustration. He's going to show how dumb it is to have all these body parts working against each other. Right? Because in Corinth, there were some apparently pneumaticones, spiritual ones, the ones speaking in tongues. They're making other people who don't speak in tongues feel less important. I'm not getting Joel Osteen on you, but I want you to understand, if you are born again, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you are important to this church. Don't for a moment say, but I can't. You are important. First Peter talks about God building a temple, and each part of that temple is a stone. Every stone within that temple is necessary, whether it's a big one, a round one, a block one. I want you to understand, don't think about your natural giftings. If you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit resides within you, you are essential to this church. I mean that with all my heart. But I can't preach. Preaching is one small aspect of kingdom life. I'm not as compassionate. Like I was thinking this week, me and Nathan, sometimes we talk on the phone and we bounce ideas off each other. Me and Nathan are very different people. Nathan is the kindest, most gentle-hearted person I know. Sometimes I'm just a harsh jerk. I need Nathan to encourage me, and I need Nathan to actually heal a lot of the wounds I inflict from the pulpit. Does Nathan have as big a mouth as me? No. Can he preach for an hour? Probably not. I need Nathan. You need Nathan just as much as me. How do we have the Lord's table if Daryl and Cheryl weren't here setting it up? The speakers. Every part is important, and that's what Paul wants to emphasize. So let me just read through the text. For, so he's drawing a ground here. For, because just as the body is one and has many members, so there's that unity and diversity again, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ's body. Remember in chapter 1 he says, is Christ divided? No. So we shouldn't be either. Whatever your gifts, work together. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's not a Jewish congregation and a Gentile congregation. Not a slave congregation and a free congregation. Paul is saying that regenerating Spirit who enables you to say Jesus Lord, we are baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. That's Ephesians 4. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free.
And all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Do I get more Spirit than a slave? No, we all get the same Spirit of John 4. We all get the same access. I think that's Ephesians 3. To God through Christ by the Spirit. So it doesn't matter if your gifts are more conservative. Paul's going to say every gift is important. And in fact, it's the ones that aren't seen that are actually more important. I was thinking this morning, I preach here for, I was going to say 2 hours, but that would scare you. I could preach here till my voice is hoarse. If we don't have prayer warriors praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So who gets all the glitter and all the pomp? Everyone sees me preaching. Paul says it's the people who are not seen that are more important. It's the people who are on their face Sunday mornings crying out that God would use a broken jar of clay like me, a failure. He would actually use me to somehow bless the church for the one common purpose of building it up. A lot of people think ministries are built on the preacher. That's stupid. Fan clubs are built on preachers, not churches. I would encourage the people who don't have the showy gifts to understand that you are important in the mission of God. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So here's what's happening in Corinth. There are people who don't have the showy gifts and they're starting to feel inferior. And Paul is saying, no, you're not. You need feet, yes, but you also need hands. Don't let the foot tell you that because you're not a foot, you're not important. It's ridiculous. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Right? I'm not even going to illustrate, like Paul's illustrating. That just makes sense. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is why I want to do small groups. I want the oneness. There's not really a oneness when it's just me preaching. It's just one part. I think when we get into small groups of 10-ish people, there's going to be ears and noses and kidneys and bowels and all kinds of stuff like that. And you're going to say, wow, we actually can edify one another. It's not just Ryan who has the gift. Trust me. Here's a little bit of a... This is where Reformed churches are wrong. They think pastor is Superman. I was going to call Sharon. And God said, no. Get Deanie or Alice to call Sharon. Deanie called Sharon and Deanie blessed Sharon more than I ever could. You know why? Because they're more similar. Deanie is a very compassionate person. I am, but I'm not as compassionate as Deanie. So I just want to get it out here. Now, this isn't giving me, you know, a free from service thing. But I want you to understand that the pastor does not have every gift. Please don't get mad when other people serve you as if you're being ripped off. Some people think that. I've had it before. Pastor didn't visit me? He said, deacon? Do you understand 1 Corinthians 12, person? You actually think that the pastor has more of the Holy Spirit. Trust me, I don't. This church is going to be insipid and weak if you think I and Marvin are the only ones who can give to you wisdom and knowledge and comfort and everything you need. Trust me, I can't. Deanie's not any less important in the body than I am. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. How dare we ever think that way? Even if you're an immature Christian, you have the Spirit. We need you. That's why you need to be a disciple. Nor again the head to the foot. I have no need of you. On the contrary,
Paul's going to shut those tongue-speaking, arrogant individuals up now. You think you're spiritual? You think you're important? You think the church is built on you? Pastor, you think the church is built on you? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Think of a guy like John Capatis. Guy's a workhorse, man. He loves to serve. On Sunday, no one knows he does that. I hope I'm not embarrassing you, John. He's indispensable. Nathan's house. Hannah would forever sleep in the living room if it weren't for John. I mean that. You've built more of that house. You and Tony. And Tony's very similar to you. You guys have pretty much built Nathan's house. That's indispensable. Because Nathan is a blessing to everyone else. And so John is serving Nathan, so Nathan can be a blessing. No one knows the undercover work that a lot of you do. And Paul says, you are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Right? A lot of the people who do all the hard work, they're modest. It's usually the big mouths like me who aren't, right? So if you're not getting all the glitz and the glamour, that's okay. You're going to stand before the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as I am. And I pray to God you will hear those glorious words, well done, thou good and faithful preacher. No, thou good and faithful servant. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, right, this is supernatural. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but instead that the members may have the same care for one another. Okay, so this is how our church is going to grow. You, in love, serving the body for the common good. The church will just start to grow. Let me give to you a great quote from Mark Devers. Let me find it. I read so many books. Showing distinctive Christian love for one another is a critical evangelistic tool for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Our Christ-like love in service for one another is intended by God to be the church's most powerful tool for evangelism. The mutually loving relationships in the church are designed by God to be attractive to an unbelieving culture. That's what Paul's saying here. Chapters 8 through 10, he says, unite! Don't let food divide you. It's all about God building His church so people might get saved. He's saying the same thing in chapters 12 through 14. Unite in love that the church might be God's great tool to reach the world. Endeavor's right. Sometimes we're really big on evangelistic programs. If an unbeliever comes in here and sees people serving one another, giving deference to another, washing each other's feet, that is so contrary to the flesh and to this natural world. That will manifest God's reign. That will show that Jesus is Lord. A lot of people say Jesus is Lord and they serve themselves. No. If Jesus is Lord to you, you serve another. By this will all men know that you belong to me. John 13:35. That you love one another. We are to care for one another. You're like, but when I'm building Nathan's house, I'm not preaching the gospel. What if an unbeliever hears that? You mean John didn't charge Nathan $25 an hour because he has his master's as an electrician? No, he did it because he loved him and because he's in the same body, in the same family. What? You better believe that that has evangelistic implications. Faith shows itself in love and deeds. Okay, so I want us to get into, you should be thinking, who can I be serving? When you come in the doors on Sunday, who can I encourage? Who can I bless? I'm not an encourager. Who can I motivate? Who can I, right? Just do what God has given you to do and do it for the common good. Or as Paul says, that the members may have the same care for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. A lot of churches don't have that. And I think our church struggles with that. That's why I think the small groups will be good. That's why we had the time of sharing. We rejoice that you got your paperwork, Sam, and that someone gave you a ton of money.
I want to talk to this guy after. No, but, right? This is what we rejoice together. And then Rod says, my heart is heavy for Krista. So we care for Rod and for Krista and for each other, and we pray. When I do an order of service, they're always intentional. Times of sharing and caring and praying and fellowshipping around the table. I think this is what Paul wants. This is, right, in chapter 14, the unbeliever's going to come in and he's going to fall on his face. He's going to say, there is a God! One, because it's organized, but ultimately because people are loving each other, not biting and devouring each other. Now you, plural, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Okay, so often we think, when I say you are the body of Christ, we're just like, oh, I am. Church in Corinth, you're the body of Christ and each of you has a role within it. Head, foot, hands, eyes, kidneys, toes, everything. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. There's just a short list. Those are not all the spiritual gifts. Those are just some of them. Okay? You might not be on this list. So right, God has a variety of gifts we saw earlier, but the same Spirit. I really don't think this is conclusive. I don't think you can even take 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. I don't think you can even take those and say it's conclusive. I agree with the scholars who say these are just illustrations and a small sample of the gifts the Spirit gives within the church. I truly believe that. Could be wrong, but I think there's a good exegetical warrant for that. Okay, so Paul's saying here's some of them. Don't grow faint-hearted if you don't have any of those. God has given you something for the common good to bless the church and help it to grow. Do all possess the gift of healings? Sorry, verse 29. Are all apostles? No. The Greek implies a negative answer. Are all prophets? No. Are all loud-mouthed preachers? No. Do all possess the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Instead, earnestly desire the higher or the better gifts. And I will show you yet a more excellent way. Love. Remember how I said it all about love? Love is the manifestation of the Spirit. Right? When you read Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say tongues and healings and prophecies and moving mountains. It says and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? And the list goes on. He says, don't get caught up in wondering what your spiritual gift is. If you get caught up in love, your spiritual gift will be unleashed. That's the way I take it. Daryl, if the Holy Spirit fills you and you love, I'm positive you're just going to start serving. Like, he's probably going to start like shining my shoes while I'm preaching. If you're filled with love, Holy Spirit, love, you will start to do for others what God has made you to do within the church. So Paul's saying, don't focus on the spiritual ones. Now concerning spiritual things, now we'll show you a more better way. Who are the spiritual ones? Those filled with the Holy Spirit who confess Christ as Lord on the one hand and who selflessly serve others in love on the other. Right? I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to exegete it, but I just want to read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, so he's taking a shot here. They thought they were the most spiritual people, those who spoke in another language. But if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, I need to be careful of this. I love to read. I love to want to know every answer. But if I know every answer, pretend I'm talking with someone who's not reformed, what if I know the Greek text and I cut them down? Is that any good to the body of Christ? No! I can have all the prophetic powers in the world and understand every mystery. I could know whether amillennialism is right or postmillennial or pre. But if I talk to them in a spirit of unlove or selfishness or divisive, that's not good for the church. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have away, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. This is what the pneumaticon is. This is what a spiritual person is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is what you need, Corinthians. You don't need more tongues or prophecy. You need love. Because love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This is going to be how Christ manifests His reign in Lethbridge. When our church gets verse 7. Love never ends. Never fails. However you want to translate it. Prophecies, they pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm going to paraphrase this very quickly. Paul says, when I was a child, I sought after all the showy gifts. But now that I'm a man, I seek after love. Why? Love never fails. Love never ends. Love endures throughout the ages. When the perfect comes, I take that. When Christ's consummation of the kingdom comes, when Christ returns and sets it up among the redeemed, we're not going to need faith and even hope. And especially not, we're going to need tongues and healings and all that. We're not going to need those. One thing is going to characterize the people of God for all eternity. It's never going to pass away. It's going to be love. The new heavens, the new earth are going to be defined by love. Paul is saying that is how the church in this age is to be defined by. Why are you seeking after childish things? Love is eternal. Seek after that. And that's what I want our church to do. I want our church to be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we what? We fulfill the mission God has given us, which is what? Making disciples / building the church. What does that look like in everyday life? Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. Oh, empower me. The Spirit empowers you to love others more than yourself, to have the mind of Christ. That is how God is going to build His kingdom. A community of love. I know that sounds like hippies, but our community love is not based on free love. Our community love is based on costly, God-shedding, blood-bought love. I really don't know what else to say then. We need to pursue love, then earnestly desire the spiritual things. Same Greek word. Let's pursue love, and I will say it like this. This church will grow. It has to grow because love from the Spirit will manifest God's reign, God's lordship for us in Christ. How are you going to pray? What's the practical application? Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit and may I manifest the love that comes from the Spirit for the common good, for the building up of the church. Read chapter 14. That's that constant theme, building up the church in love. Title of the sermon, the Edwardsian, the multiplying community, how all of us join together to fulfill God's purpose. God is fulfilling His purpose through the church. He's fulfilling His purpose through a church filled with the Spirit. He's fulfilling His purpose through a church filled with the Spirit, manifesting His reign in love to each other and then to this broken city called Lethbridge. If you want to see this church grow as much as me? Love. Not great preaching. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having a good lady study, but that lady study needs to be characterized by ladies loving on each other. Loving the poor, loving the destitute, loving the brokenhearted, the downcast, the widow, the orphan, the sinner sitting beside you, the one who gossiped you, the one who's annoying to you, the one who just never shuts up. You need to love them. You need to love the pastor who never shuts up and who makes mistakes. You need to. Let's manifest. Let's advance the gospel, being filled with the Spirit, being a church of love. Chapter shorter than I had, like 3 pages of quotes from Calvin to Dever. I read like 5 books, but I think you know what I'm getting at.
I'm hoping that when we do small groups, they will be us practically loving one another. All the one another's are fulfilled in love. Please pray this for our church. Please go home and pray that God would fill this church with love. We are useless. We are a noisy gong. You're going to forget everything I ever preach if you don't love others. You're not going to put it into practice if you don't love others. If you're a sinner and you're not saved, Christ calls you. He calls you this morning through the gospel that Jesus died for the chief, for the greatest of sinners. And He calls you to renounce your self-will, your self-idolatry. He calls you to bow your knee, repent of your sins, trust in Him as your Lord and Savior and treasure of your life. And He calls you to be baptized into a local body. And then He calls you to serve that local body in love. Second application. Please become a member of this church. It's not signing a piece of paper. It's basically saying, I'm covenanting with this church. I'm covenanting with this community of love. I am renouncing my wants for the greater good of this church. I'm going to serve this church. That's what becoming a member means. It's not so, now I can start telling you what to do. That is not what church membership is for us or the Bible. Ask yourself, go home and pray, God, what have you given me for the common good of this church? Do you need to repent of holding that back? Right? Some of you have a lot of gifts that you're not using for the common good. Please repent. Please ask God to sanctify that gift and use it for His kingdom. Everyone has it. I'm going to pray. Father, You know in my heart of hearts, I long for what we have just heard. I long for community that manifests the Holy Spirit in full power. Yes, the gifts, but ultimately the love. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Denying ourselves is not natural. Empower us to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus. Give us lives of self-renunciation, self-denial, to actually become least in the kingdom of this world, that we might become first in the kingdom of Your world. Father, give us servant-like mentalities. Give us the mind of Christ, who did not grope after being equated with God. Grant us true humility, sacrificial, self-emptying love for each other in the church and for the lost and the perishing and the dying and those who are going to hell. Father, use all the spiritual gifts You have endowed our church for the building up of Your church. Christ, You're the head. You're so much more beautiful than Solomon's temple. The church is so much more beautiful. Help us to see that, to believe it, to act on it. Grow Grace Community. Grow all the other churches, Lord, that are Christ-centered. Oh, that we would see an influx of sinners embracing the beauty of Christ with hearts saturated with love. I pray that for myself and for everyone here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.